Everybody that went, and those that couldn't, you weren't able to go, just praying and seeking the Lord concerning that trip. It was a great time. So we appreciate the Lord for his goodness. Missed not continuing in the series because I was thinking about it the whole time and looking at it. And I've just, this series is, I think, so important to us. If you taking the time to go back over it and look at it carefully, let it minister to your life, I believe it's going to, it'll answer the questions, any kind of misunderstandings that we might have. I believe it'll do everything that it's been designed to do to help us along the way. It's definitely doing that for me. It's answering all sorts of questions and settling some things inside of me concerning the scripture. And I appreciate the Lord for his goodness. Now, we've been talking about, just again, dealing with this fourth chapter of Galatians. And looking at this, it seems like, we got to this one spot, and it just is growing and growing and growing. But we're looking at that fourth chapter, dealing with that verse 24, 25, and 26. And we started talking about the old covenant and the new covenant, the Brit Hadishah, and looking at all of those aspects of that. And as we go on, we're looking at each one and how there's change. Last week, we talked about change. Change is coming, and there's a change that's happening. So I'm going to take you through this this morning. We're just going to maybe cover some of this if we could. Maybe go back in just a little bit. Before I start, I want to go ahead and put that up. Let's see. I want you to take a look up here. Probably one person in here that knows, has met these people, like actually met them. It's Brother Josh. This has been on my mind, on my heart. And I'm going to ask everybody to pray that God's hand will be upon their life. Their life will never be the same. Their life will change. I've been praying that yesterday, today. I mean, God is a way maker, a miracle worker, a promise keeper. He does what he said he's going to do. But we had a chance to just take some time. Wasn't a lot of time, but just a little time to minister to this family. At a gas station in Kentucky. And I was at the pump and just fueling up. I mean, you know that if you just let God, sometimes you just got to let him. And you got to be aware. I mean, God, he wants us to have a God awareness. This is what all these verses in scripture and meditating and praying is all about. It's getting up and saying, Lord, what do you want? Have a God awareness about everything, your whole environment, everywhere you are. It doesn't matter where you are, but be aware of what's going on around you. But I'm at the pump, and I noticed a little child in the back seat, and I noticed the front tire was about flat. They were on the other side, and I'm standing there. I'm not sure if they were trying to, get my attention or what have you. I was pumping, but I know I was on the opposite side. And I couldn't hardly see them in the front. It was one child I saw and two adults in the front. Window was down. But right then and there, the Lord said to me, said, you're going to minister to these folks. I said, all right, Lord, well, however that's going to be, you let me know. I'm just here getting gas. We could have been at any gas station. And I could have pumped from across anybody. There's a lot of people traveling. But I'm right here. What do you want? Anyway, when I finished, I went over there. And the Lord allowed us to minister to them. Well, they gave us information. People give you information. I didn't know if it was true or not. I just knew it was right. I'd asked Brother Josh to come home. We prayed with him. I asked him to pray the prayer to be saved. And They gave them information to us, and we just looked it up. It was right. That's them. But I believe God's hand's going to change this family's life forever. It'll never be the same. We'll never be the same. We ministered to them. We gave them some monies to help them along the ways. More important than that, we taught them how important it is to fall in love with God. Their life can change. They were in a tough spot. It was bad. But how many know, right here it doesn't look that bad, does it? That's not what we saw. Any brother? We didn't see that. But that's what I saw when I looked up on their Facebook. I saw that picture. I said, that's what we're after right there. But the enemy will come and try to destroy people's lives. It's a great family. They're married. There's their four children. That's the one small one was in the back seat. Hot, sweating. But the enemy wants to destroy families. That's what he wants to do. But God worked out every detail. See, we didn't know it. We were just coming home. But God, that day, he'd always had his eyes. He said, that day, today I'm going to make a difference in their life. Today, I'm going to show them how amazing I am, how good I am. I looked at that young man, and I said, you think about it. You might have pulled up here and you're going to ask folks for help, but you had no idea that the next guy will come to your window, will be a pastor who was going to tell you, just be honest with you, the truth, that if you want to change, you can. You don't have to live like this. Your life can change today. I said, what the chance is that happening, that we took the exit about that time, pulled up at that pump, big station with a lot of pumps. Not only did we get fuel, but first we ate, and then it was all the timing of God. We ate, and then we went and got fuel. But God's hand was in the whole thing from early that morning. This day is going to be the day that I'm going to show him how incredible I am. And I told him that. God's showing you something here today. He's letting you know, I'm here. I care for you. I want the best for you. You got to make good decisions. So I had Charlotte contact her and become friends on Facebook and just sent her a little encouragement note. And she responded back. And I told him, I said, every year we come by this place. I was thinking, boy, wouldn't that be something just to gather them all up and bring them with us to Indiana? Give them a week of relaxation. They're going to need that. I said, you got to find somebody. They're here. God's bigger than Burris. He's bigger than Faith Temple. He's bigger than all. They're here somewhere in this Kentucky. There's somebody that God's got his hand upon their lives that you can hook up with. And I told him, I said, you're going to have to find that person. You got to pray, seek the Lord, and you got to find somebody who will speak into your life. We're going to do everything we can to see to it that this entire family is in the kingdom of God. We got to start. But I wanted to show you that because I'm telling you, change is coming. I said this to you last time we were here. Change is coming. God wants to use your life to impact the lives of people all over. And I'm just wondering how many more are just like this, waiting for you to be in that spot where God says, today, I'm going to impact their life. Now, why would God do that? Just to build them up a little bit, for them just to be let down again? No. Change is coming. Their life will never be the same. And so I thank God for you, and I ask you, we'll maybe print this and put it on a bulletin so you can remember this family, Justin and Chelsea Brown. So keep them in mind. That's their children. We only met the one in the car seat there. The rest were with someone, but they were it was a tough spot. But the Lord touched that lady's life. She sat there and she knew it. God, how incredible you are. She just wept and wept and wept. God, I said, you never dream. And she tired. She was that day. It was the last day for her. But God let you know, I'm right here. I'm going to do this for you, but you got to give it all to me. So I told her, I said, would you get home? Go clean up. Clean up. Grab all your family together. Sit in that floor. And say, God, we want all of you, and we give all of us. Let him come. Just like he did today, he made himself known to you, he'll come right there. He'll come right there and he'll visit you, and your life will never be the same. And so if it was just for this, just one encounter, there were many encounters. The little things that we didn't think was all, you know, you just don't realize how good those little things that happened. One conversation, one word, one interaction. There were many of those throughout this trip. But I told to the Lord after we got on the road, I said, Lord, if it was just this, we ought to be packing our stuff next year. And we better head up that road and wait for our exit. And say, Lord, all we want to do. See, he don't mind you doing anything. As long as whatever you're doing, you're willing to say, Lord, I want to be intercepted at the right time for the right reason to do what you called me to do. That's what I want. That's my heart's desire, is that I can speak the words and do what God wants me to do. And it'll come. Never fear it. You know, sometimes we, let me just tell you this. The Lord will give you the ones to avoid and the ones to interact with. I've had the Lord say, don't fool with them. All right? Because you might get where you want to, but it's not everybody that God is ready to touch their life. No one comes to the Father except he draw them. It's through that process. And I tell you, this was a God encounter. I'm telling you, it was a God encounter. So keep them in your prayers as we go on in this service. I wanted to do this right up front, because I've been thinking about it since we left that gas station. And I know how the devil lives. The devil's a liar, and he'll try to. But I tell you what, there was enough miracle working power that took place in that little bit of time that I'm just thanking God for what he's going to do for him. Amen. So we're going to see some great results in this situation. Well, let's go back to our series here, unless we talked about change coming. I talked about how that the priesthood changes. It was a change in the priesthood. I talked about all of those things, and I read the scripture about in Luke, Zechariah, his son John, Elizabeth, all them from the Aaronic family. And that change comes, and Christ is the priest after the order of Melchizedek. I brought all those things to light. And we left off on Hebrews 7, verse 12. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. And I talked about that change coming and how important it is to understand that. And change was coming. Change was coming just after the death of Christ and the resurrection. Wasn't long after that. The Romans came in and destroyed the temple. So there was no place to sacrifice after that. It was about 40 years. Change happens at 40. We've seen that. I mentioned a few things. Moses was up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus led in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights. They were in the ark. 40. There's a renewing, a start over. It changes. It's getting rid of stuff and prepping you for what's about to come. That's what it represents throughout the scripture. We see that happening. So I want you to you can go back on your own time and look how significant that is. How significant it is. Christ was tempted. I know we read about three times the temptations given, but he was out there more than just three. You know, all of those seem to appear in one day. He was there 40 days. 40 days the enemy had him to try to, and he stayed true. He stayed, it is written, it is written, it is written, it is written. That was the testing time. But he came out of that. The renewing of this whole, the earth, getting rid of all of the iniquity and starting fresh again, 40 days. And so I want you to see that how significant that was. So the priesthood is changing. And it was changing then. And it was like this change happened, and it's not easy. So what happened was when the priest would reach into the lottery box and he'd pull out for all those years, that whole time it always came up in the right hand. And all of a sudden it changes. The thread quit changing colors. The doors of the tabernacle would open by themselves. The western light went out. All of those things were significant. There was a change happening. And so it wasn't just like overnight. It was over a period of time. And they noticed that this change, this shift was happening. The old priesthood was gone. Yet they continued that still to today. There's some of that element there. But the new priesthood was coming in. And so these were some of the things that we were looking at. So I'm going to read this to you just to catch us back up. And then I'll show you on the display so we'll cover it. So you'll get more of a picture of it. Verse 13, for he whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our master sprang out of Judah. Notice that. It is evident our master sprang out of Judah. Why is that significant? Because there was no Levite that sprang out of Judah. They came from the Levitical side. That was something different. But our master came out of Judah. Of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. Notice that. But he would be both what? King and priest, which was unheard of. There was two separate offices held by two different groups of people. But here Messiah comes and he's going to hold both of them. Verse 15. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest. After the similitude. He's not Melchizedek. He's after the similitude. Similar of Melchizedek. Who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. That's why it's after the similitude. Without beginning of days, end of life. Very important to look at all of those terms. Verse 17. For he testified, thou art a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 18. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandments going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. Verse 19. Now notice that again, there's a disannulling that happens. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. So the law did what? Didn't make anything perfect. But it was a substitute until. And it was enough until. But it didn't make anything perfect. Because it's holding the law, but bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto Elohim. So what happens under the new covenant? The old covenant, we get into you could actually get into the most holy place. But under the new covenant, there's even a closeness that's not even found under the old covenant. That's the closeness that he wants us to have, all of us. But by the which we draw nigh unto Elohim. Inasmuch, not without an oath, he was made priest. Verse 21, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, Yahweh swear and will not repent. Thou art a priest after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Yeshua made a surety of a better testament. Very important. By this oath that he gives. And we'll cover some of that as we go on. We'll get into more of that. You'll see him. Verse 23. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of what? Death. They were many priests. They were not suffered to continue because they died. But this priest, the one that we're talking about now, understand that he's a priest forever. Think about that. So he's just showing us. But verse 24. But this man, because he continued ever. Who are we talking about here? We're talking about Yeshua. But this man, because he continued ever, had an unchangeable priesthood. He continued forever. Well, how he continues forever? Because of the resurrection. That's how it's going to happen for us. Because of the resurrection. You don't continue forever outside of the resurrection. That is a false belief. That inherently people just continue forever. No, that's only by the resurrection. That's it. I mean, thank God for resurrection power. Verse 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto Elohim by him. What is he getting us to? We come to Elohim by him. Well, what's the ultimate goal? To get to the Father. Remember that. He's getting us to the Father. By him. Notice that. Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now, this priest that we have ever liveth making intercession. But in the old covenant, it was one time a year during Yom Kippur. And we'll talk about that a little bit today during that time of Yom Kippur. Verse 26. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made a higher than the heavens. Now notice that word, made higher than the heavens. He got somewhere. He's made higher than the heavens. Who needed not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins. Notice that. The high priest before, they had to make sacrifice for their own sins. Christ didn't have to do that. And then for the people. For this he did once. Oh, Yeshua did this once because he took on the sins of us all. Notice that. When he offered up himself, for the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the words of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. Now, I wanted to finish that. That's the Hebrews writing that we're looking at. I wanted to get through that because I wanted to just go back and rehearse all of these things. Go to the next one. The Torah, or the Old Covenant, commandments, the Torah is given, and it's the temple, tabernacle, and it's written on stone. Under the Brit Hadishah, the new covenant, we have to have a commandment. That's the thing that, this is the thing that is amazing to me. We got the new covenant, and then nobody knows what that is. We just start with grace, and we try to figure it out after that. But that's not what it says. We still have the commandments, because they're righteous and good. If we don't have the commandments, so are we going to murder? Are we going to commit adultery? Are we going to steal? Are we going to covet? Paul said, if it wouldn't been for that, I wouldn't know that I shouldn't covet. He said, it's better because it took something in order for us to come back in line with it after we broke it. It took the sacrifice of animals. But under Messiah, He shows us by relationship that we don't have to continue down that path. We can change. We can change. I mean, thank God you can change. So under the new covenant, the location is the heart, not stones. Not tablets of stones, but in the heart. Well, what's written in the heart? The same thing that was written on stone. It's not something different. But we have a better understanding of it, a clearer understanding. And then it's written on your heart, and the high priest is Yeshua after the order of Melchizedek, which is a priest forever. Scripture says this, we have not high priest which cannot be touched by the feelings of our infirmities. He knows exactly what we've been through, what we're going through, and he faced those things. Remember, 40 days he was tempted of the devil. Not three times. Sometimes we lose sight of that. We read the three events and we say, well, that wasn't so bad. So bad, 40 days he was tempted of the devil. That's the focus point, 40 days. In that 40 period of 40, he come out of that victorious in the power of Holy Spirit. He conquered him. He didn't bow. He didn't give in. He didn't sin. He stayed with what the Scripture says. It is written. If you stick with Scripture, 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 I'm telling you, it'll do something for you. Amen? So notice that the location is the heart. Number two, we looked at the mediator. Under the old covenant, the mediator is Moses, Moshe, Moses. Under the new covenant, the mediator is Yeshua. We have a mediator, one who goes between man and God. And that's very important. How many know we have one God, and that's the Father? I was going over that again this morning, just driving over to church this morning. I was thinking about that. Man, if just simple things we get right. If I'm speaking about God, if I say Elohim, this is automatic. We all should know I'm speaking about the Father. God is the Father. He's described as the Father. That's something, that's elementary things that once we get that, the reading of Scripture becomes easier. Just that simple thing. When I'm speaking of Elohim, or I say, come across a term that talks about God, then I know I'm talking about the Father. Remember, I just read to you, he says, the reason Yeshua is here, so he can, we trying to get to God, to Elohim. But if I could say we're trying to get to the Father by him. Notice that, by him. So very important. Number three, the priesthood, which we covered in the last couple of weeks, was the Aaronic priesthood under Aaron, which was John the Baptist, came from that lineage. So John the Baptist came from that lineage. He was a high priest. And so he was different, though. Why? Because change was coming. Change, he didn't just disregard it. He raised up somebody. He told Zechariah, he said, your wife's going to have a son. Oh, really? Remember, and he stopped his speech because, listen, God, when change comes, it don't matter what the condition is around the environment. When change comes, God's going to change, bring change. She couldn't have any children. Does that matter with God? The can'ts go out the window. The impossibilities go out the window. When it's time for change, God's going to bring about change. He said, your wife's going to have a son. You're going to name him John. As far as they were concerned, that was going to end. Zechariah would have been the last one of that Aaronic priesthood. But God said, not so. I got my change man coming. I'm going to bring him in. He's going to be the forerunner. He's going to be the one that's going to decrease so Christ can increase. So we talk about John. Sometimes we don't see the whole picture of John. My prayer is that through this teaching, when we talk about John the Baptist, we're going to see him in a whole different light now. And what did John do? He says, let me tell you. He was different. Was he still under the Aaronic priesthood? Absolutely. But what was he saying that was different? Repent. For the kingdom of God is here. It's at hand. That was different. He wasn't saying, get your lamb and go give it to the priest. So what? He was ostracized. He was separated. He was thought to be one of them crazy guys. Maybe a little on the cult side there. But John would say it, you got to repent. And he's baptizing. He's bringing them back to the mikvah. What? What are they doing? What is they doing here? And then all of a sudden, the disciples come to John and say, John, Christ, they're baptizing people all over. What is the difference? And he says, I have to decrease so he can increase. Change is coming. Messiah is stepping in. So hopefully you see that. The priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, again, it's a priesthood that will not end. That's why it's after the Aaronic priesthood ends, this one doesn't end. He's still priest. Right now, he's still the high priest. He'll be king and priest. Sitting on the throne and for the 1,000 years, he's still going to remain that priest. Why is that? Because we're going to need that, because the nations are going to know him. The nations will know him. The gospel will still be preached during that millennial reign. Think about that. Before God comes back, there's a whole nother time of 1,000-year reign that the gospel and the order of being under Yeshua as king and priest will take place, and the world's going to know that a different ruler resides on the throne. They'll know it. Some will go with it. Some will resist. But the resistance has no chance. Satan's released, and nations, it says, rise up. And God's going to say, okay, enough's enough. I've had enough. But the Bible says when Christ comes in his glory, his glory, which is a given glory, he'll rule with a rod of iron. What are you ruling with a rod of iron if you don't have some people that need a rod of iron? There's going to be some resistance, but there's going to be change underneath that rulership. I mean, understand that. And you and I, we ought to be just as happy as could be, just being a part of that. But we get the chance right now because the kingdom is nigh. It's right here. And so we want you to understand, we have to understand those elements. We're by faith, we want to live out this relationship. Is it easy to do? No, it's not easy, but I'm going to ask you this question. Is it impossible? It's not impossible. All things are possible to those who believe. We got to put our faith and trust in him. Remember that. And number four, the sacrifices, what we'll talk about a little bit more today. The sacrifices, again, they were animal sacrifices in the Torah portion. Man, you read that. There's a lot of animals were being killed. A lot of animals were dying. They were just over and over. It was like this endless death of animals dying because the blood was the thing you had to get. Remember, the blood was the thing that had to be gotten. So all of these animals are dying. Could it be any animal? No. It had to be clean animals. And it had to be certain animals for certain things. God was very, very specific in those areas. Certain animals for certain things. And so, very important. Remember when Job's friends didn't speak right about God? He said, take 7 bullocks. Remember that? He didn't tell them to take, he said, take 7 of them and bring and sacrifice them. So there's certain sacrifices for certain things. And they all, the common thing about all the animal sacrifice, they all had to be clean animals. Very important. On the Brit Hadashah, the sacrifice is the sinless Messiah. That lamb had to be clean too. That lamb had to be clean, had to be sinless, without spot, without blemish. There's no difference. But this lamb was a one-time lamb. Once for all. Isn't that amazing? The final sacrifice, the supreme sacrifice. So we'll get in a little bit more of that. The temple sacrifices, all animals had to be clean without exception. Without exception, all animals had to be clean without exception. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse number 1 says this, "Thou shalt not sacrifice unto Yahweh thy Elohim any bullock or sheep wherein is blemish." How many see that? "Or any ill-favoredness." "Or any ill-favoredness. For that is an abomination unto Yahweh thy Elohim." What does he call it? An abomination. Notice that. So he's not, you could say, well, you know, say you had 10 bullocks. You had 10 of them and you had to sacrifice one of them. Maybe it was Yom Kippur. What, and you had to sacrifice something. Here you can't look at the 10 and say, well, that one right there will never make it anyway. You know, that one fell the other day and broke his leg. And so you don't mind giving that one up. If it's got a broke leg and you traveling, that's just going to be, so I'm going to give that one to God. That's easy. That's how the mind works. Natural man's mind works that way. I'm giving it to God. God can fix it. You see what I'm talking about? That's the same thing happens when people only come to God when they got problems. God can fix it. What about you got no problems? Think about that. You going to church, you serving God. That's what relationship does. You're not waiting for it to break to go to God. You want to go to God because it's just amazing to get to do it. Can I use the word fun? We use the word fun for a lot of things, and we do them because it's fun. Well, I'm going to tell you, it's a blast to get to spend time with God. And we ought to see it that way. We ought to see it. This is a great time. The only time you're going to want to not is because there's something there that don't fit right. So you're going to have a tendency to not want to do that. Feel kind of odd. Let's push through that oddness and say, "Lord, I want to spend time with you." Very important. When me and Charlotte was first dating, and it could have been just that's because the way I was. If I was out, you know, working or whatever, and it was a night that we were going to date, a date night, I didn't go over there like I was. And I wouldn't go. If I went over there smelly, I would be afraid that she would say, "Poo-woo, you got to go." And I wasn't going to chance that. So what did I do? I went and cleaned up, but I didn't just clean up for an ordinary night. An ordinary night, you clean up till you can go to bed. But tonight is special. I'm trying to win her heart. So I'm checking everything. And I'm finding the cologne, and I'm spraying it. Because I want to impress. That's how we should act to God. That's how we should be to God. Sometimes you got to clean up some things. But don't let that stop you from going. Now, I didn't say, well, I'm dirty. Ain't no sense in me. No, I got to go do something. And there's sometimes you got to do something in order for you can walk in and feel like, wow, I can spend time with God. And it doesn't take a long time, but you got to do it. You got to have the energy to step there and say, you know what? I'm going to take some time to get rid of this so I can present well. That's all you have to do. And that's what we should strive to do every day. I want to present well before the Lord. And if the Bible says this, if you sin, he's talking about believers there. If you sin, you have an advocate with the Father. He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. So you might have a mistake in your life. You fix that. You clean that up. You get prepare yourself and go before the Lord. Don't stop going before the Lord. That's where the danger comes in, because then you have this space of time where you're not spending time with him, and the enemy will take advantage of that. This next slide, the reason we're talking about sacrifices or animal sacrifices It's to deal, and the whole point is dealing with the blood. It's not the animal, it's not the flesh so much. It's the blood. Remember what's going to be sprinkled on the altar? The blood. What's the cover that needs to take place for the high priest under the old covenant? What do they have to apply? Not the flesh. They don't apply the flesh. They don't apply the skin. None of that. They apply what? To the thumb. To the big toe. This is the high priest before he goes in. He's got to go make sacrifice first for his own sins. Then for the sins of his family, and then for the people. It's a process. But what did he use? Blood. The whole point is the blood. And that's something that we got to remember when we're talking about this new covenant sacrifice that has happened for us. Leviticus chapter 17, verse number 11 says this, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." Where's the life of the flesh? In the blood. The life of the flesh, the life of the person, the life of the animal is in the blood. That's where the life is. Think about that. It says, "And I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls." Yom Kippur. I have given it, what? The blood, upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. Think about that. To make a Yom Kippur. Isn't that something? Now, Yom Kippur, that was that year by year. Once a year, he would go in for the sins of the whole nation. The sins of the people. And you have the Yom Kippur ceremony. Think about that. "For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." What is the thing that makes atonement? The blood. Remember that. These are highlighted parts because they're very important and very significant for us to remember. Under the old covenant, without that blood, there was no sacrifice. Even though the animal, you could kill the animal if you just didn't do it right and didn't tend to it, you didn't get the blood. It was just a dead animal. Didn't do no good. There was a procedure that had to be followed in order for its death to count. You couldn't waste its blood. You had to collect its blood. Then the death counted. Because remember, "For it is the blood that makes atonement." The blood is what the Yom Kippur is all about for the soul. And it's basically life for life. Remember that. What are we saying here? It's life for life. Life is in the blood, and it's going to protect your life, the soul, in effect, your soul, your life is protected. Now, if that, again, we could get into this in any time here, but let me just put this in here. If it's inherent in the soul that it lives forever, then there's no life for life. It's senseless. It's meaningless. It's going to die. We got to get something to get it back. And we're going to get that through the new covenant, the Brit Hadishah. We're going to get that from the blood that Christ sheds for us all. And we'll look at this extensively here a little bit in this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 1 says this, "For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things." So it's a shadow, but not the image of the things. Watch this. "Can never with those sacrifices." Now I want you to get this. "Can never with those sacrifices." What sacrifices? The sacrifices of the animals. Clean animals. "Can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year." Yom Kippur. Year by year. "Continually make the comer thereunto perfect." Now, let me tell you something. You talk about controversy. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, we're talking about serious controversy. Because for all these years, from the time it was given to now, we're sacrificing animals. For over 1,000 years, we're sacrificing animals. And it was something that was accepted, and people did it on that day, and they went on, and everybody was happy, and thank God we could have Yom Kippur. But here the writer of Hebrews says, he says, I'm going to tell you that they can never with those sacrifices which they offer year by year continually make the comer thereunto perfect. Those don't work. That'll get you stoned. Can you see how controversial this would be? But it, listen, it's actually blasphemous if it's not in the, in its proper historical setting. I can tell you if this writer would have come out on the street before John came, he would have been dead. John gave his life for the things he was saying, but it was decreasing so it can increase. That had to come out at its proper time. You couldn't have this come out until it was proper. The time had to be right. If we got this, now John came for Christ. I mean, understand that. He came before Christ. Then Christ comes, he's born. And then John dies. Christ dies. The Hebrew writer comes along the scene. Now, they're still trying to make this thing work. We got two things happening now. We got the old and the new, and they're against each other. Then the writer of Hebrews comes along and says, listen, let me just tell you, I'm going to lay it out for you. For the law having shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the thing, can never with those sacrifices, with the ones you do year by year, offered year by year, continue to make the comer thereunto perfect. Cannot happen. Yom Kippur was the most holy day. What are we doing? We're just doing over and over and over again. Yom Kippur, the next year. Yom Kippur, the next year. Yom Kippur. Watch what it says in verse 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered because that the worshiper once purged should have no, had no more conscience of sin. He said if this was the case, if they were all it, we have no need for that Christ, the Messiah, to come. Why did Christ come? Because what we had in place couldn't do it. Why? Because there was conscious of sin. If I kind of get up here and my mind is completely inundated from my sin in my past, I can't do what God called me to do. But your conscience gets purged, he removes it. How many thank God for that? It's a big difference. And so he's trying to get us to understand this. For then would they not have ceased to be offered because the worshiper once purged should have had no more consciousness of sin. Verse 3. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sin every year. Yom Kippur. With those sacrifices, every year you're reminded. But with Christ's sacrifice, we move on to relationship. How many ever remember? You got to move on in relationship. You might have been in relationship, have mistakes. If that's all you focused on, then you can't move on. You're trapped by that. He's saying here, once your sins have been forgiven, you got to move on. You can't keep redoing that because that's an old covenant mindset. So we can still today do the same thing. So maybe you've had this happen to you. Maybe you come to church and the first thing you start talking to God about is what happened last year. And God's going to go, huh? I thought we went over that already. We've been going over that. But people get in that position where they feel like every time they go to church, every time they go to pray, they got to start telling God about how bad they were a while back. You got to get past a while back. You're not underneath that covenant anymore. What Christ has done for you, he comes in and cleans it. He refreshes you. He wipes it away. It's something changed. It's something different. That's what we have to embrace. That's the relationship under the new covenant that we have with the Lord. And he wants us to understand that. But watch this. I'll put verse 4 in a little bit later. I'm going to go back and look at that in just a little bit. Let's go back. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9. Let's cover as much as we can. We're not going to get all the verses, but we'll do a little portion of it. He says, Hebrews 9, verse number 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. I tell you what, before I do that, let me go back and I want to read verse 2 again. Thank you, Lord, for reminding me. I didn't put a note here, and I said to the Lord, well, if you want, I'm going to use this analogy. Remind me as we go. And I was about to move on, and the Lord said, whoa, what about this? So let me go back and do that verse number 2 again. For then would they not have ceased to be offered because the worshiper once purged should have no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sin every year. So we got to get how many know we need the old in order to bring the new? Let me give you an analogy. How many has ever witnessed an accident or come up on an accident? You come up on an accident, you're driving or what have you. We've seen this time, you know, many different times in different years. You're driving along or you hear about an accident that happened somewhere. When an accident happens and it's out away, the surgeon is not the one who shows up on the scene. The physician's not the one on the scene. The first one on the scene is the paramedic. The old covenant is like the paramedic. The paramedic comes in, assesses the situation, preps that individual. They get them where they life flight them or they put them in the ambulance. And when they get to the hospital, the surgeon comes in. That's the old and the new. Now that patient's life gets saved. And they see that doctor every day. I mean, it's amazing that Christ is recognized in the scripture as the great physician. We had to get something to get us to the physician. That's the old covenant. It gets us somewhere. It gets us out of that scene. Brings us to where we can get the help we need. The surgeon. How many know the surgeon that we have? He's good. He's real good. The paramedics gets it all wrapped up, stops the bleeding, gets you there. So it's saving you. But unless the surgeon comes in and repairs what's been broke, it's only a matter of time, because it's only for a time period. That's the analogy. The old covenant comes and it wraps it up. It gets you there. But you know, most patients, there's an article was read that most people rarely remember the paramedic. It's like all the glory goes to the doctor. Think about it. So I want to thank God for the old, but what we got to focus on is the physician who comes in and fixes it. It can only wrap it up, and that's how you have to see it. It got wrapped, it got the bleeding stopped, but unless you get a surgeon to put it back together, and only God can do that, and He give us the great physician for that to happen, that's in Christ. Amen? So I just wanted to point that out to you. Now, back to Hebrews. Let's look at it together. Verse number 1 of 9. Hebrews 9. Verse number 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of the divine service and worldly sanctuary. Now, we're going to be dealing with Yom Kippur, Yom Kippur, Yom Kippur. It's going to be all over this thing. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. Now, I'll get a picture up here, sort of help us along, just to kind of see it. You can get a kind of a visual of it. So there was a tabernacle made, and we got the candlestick, the showbread. There it is as we follow along. Now, I'm going to move on. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot, it had manna, and Aaron's rod that brought it, and the table of the covenant. And that would be, you see that going a little bit further in. And just a picture of it, just best we can gather. But I wanted to point this out to you so you get a visual. And he's talking about this in Hebrews. And over it, the cherubims of glory shadow in the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Verse 6. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of Yahweh. And I put another time up there just so you'll see that the cherubims is over the ark, the wing to wing. The glory is the light, the radiance there. So just to point that out. Verse number 7, but into the second went the high priest. Let me see that. So in the second one went the high priest alone once every year, Yom Kippur. Alone once every year. Not without what? Not without blood. Why? Well, the sacrifice was made outside. The animal died outside. He went in not with the animal. He didn't go in with the animal. Where was Christ crucified? Outside. He went in with the blood. Let me understand that. These are all, again, so we can see it. He doesn't change anything. It's all the same. The change is it's a better covenant. Think about that. It's not renewed. It's just better. It's new and it's better. Now I want you to understand that. So, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. Verse 8, the Holy Spirit, this signifying that the way unto the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing. It was not manifest while the first one was yet standing. So the change had to come. If you're still doing the first one and you're doing it year by year, something has to change that. That's why John came along and says, listen, he's telling people to repent. And they say, well, what are you doing? It's not Yom Kippur yet. They got to come to us. They got to bring the sacrifice. And we're going to do the sacrifice. And we're going to go in when Yom Kippur. And John said, no, repent. Be baptized. Change. The shift is taking place. And so when John looks up and says, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world, that is a different thing there. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. You got to understand in this historical setting, this is controversy written all over it. People are going crazy. No wonder they wanted John's head. No wonder they wanted to crucify the Savior. This is controversy. In this historical setting, you got to understand at that time when this is going on, this is complete change. Verse number 9, which was a figure, notice that, which was a figure for the time then present in which we offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to conscience. There's that thing. It couldn't make him perfect. And I just read that to you. In a different setting, it doesn't make that person perfect according to the conscience, because all of a sudden, when you come again next year, it's all there again. We're talking about a different thing. Verse number 10. Which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washing and carnal ordinance imposed on them until the time of reformation. So they had all of these extra things. They were until. So those things are done away with. Notice that. So now that verse 4 of our main text that we were in comes into play. Verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Notice what he said. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats can take away sin. It was to cover. It gave you a temporary relationship, but you never was actually in. Somebody went in for you. Under the new covenant, you get to go in. Or rather, he comes in. Think about that. It's amazing. And I know it's sometimes it's hard to get our mind wrapped around it, but until we get a hold of this, that could be the reason people are struggling, because they have the old mixed with the new, and you can't have both of them. One is done away, the other has to come in and pay, and be the thing that rules our life. Hence why people might, when they come before God, the first feeling they feel is they feel bad about what they did in their past. That's an old covenant mindset. That's like having to do it over and over again. The conscience gets purged under the new covenant. How many thank God for that? Very important. Sometimes we need purge, because that's what holds us back. We get held back in ministry. We get held back in relationship. We get held back because we won't let go. The conscience gets purged. And sometimes you just got to pinpoint and say, Lord, I want everything. Purge me. Clean me, wash me, and all of a sudden you start getting rid of a lot of weight, a lot of distractions. How many of you have ever had that happen to you? Well, this is the way it works, is understanding under the new covenant what's available for you. What do we have? This is what we see in this particular setting here. And that fifth verse, I'm going to go back and look at it just a little bit, because I want to point this out before we close. In Hebrews 10:5, we started there, was looking at that, kind of moving on through those verses. And I want to point out the fifth verse. Hebrews 10:5. Wherefore, when he, Yeshua, cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Notice that. Now, that's Hebrews 10 again. It's probably one of the most controversial books ever. It's just, even, especially in the Hebrews movement. How many remember when that Hebrews movement started? There was, I mean, people just coming from Christianity and the Hebrew Roots Movement. We were part of that group. We were saying, you know, we should not be involved in these pagan systems, but start remembering the feasts and all that. So that's part of that movement. But what, remember the pendulum effect I talked about? Well, what happened in the Hebrew Roots Movement, they all of a sudden said, well, there's no way Hebrews could be right, because it basically discredits the Torah. Right? I mean, I'm reading the pages to you. I'm reading them to you. It's like, and we Torah observe it now. But see, you could go and observe Torah and be Torah observant, and before you know it, you're in the same bondage you was in before you got over here. Because now there's many of them in the Hebrew movement, they won't even have, Hebrews cannot be read or referred to in their entire worship service. It's out. So they were over here, on that side, and the whole Torah was out. We Christians under grace. Then leave from there, have a movement, and they're going to come into the bringing in Torah. Now they're getting rid of the Brit Hadashah. Some parts of thereof. One being the book of Hebrews, because there had to be an imposter come in and write that. That's why we don't know who the writer is. Although most scholars are leaning heavily toward the Apostle Paul being the writer of Hebrews also, just because of that design, the way he writes. But nonetheless, we don't know for sure. And so it was done, an imposter came in, and it needs to be tossed. That's extreme. Again, it goes one way, And then it swings the other way, and you know different. And that's exactly what you see happening. Let me read this verse to you. It says, for when he, Yeshua, come into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. Then there's another group of people who says, well, there's no possible way this could be, because God despised human sacrifice. Hence, he introduced the animal sacrifice would be what he wanted. And that's the truth. God instituted, out of all the nations, the pagan nations, they were sacrificing humans. Human sacrifice. God instituted animal sacrifice. And now, we have the Hebrew writer says, a body thou hast prepared me? That you don't want the animal? Well, we ain't going for that. Can you see how controversial this could be? How much controversy could be when the writer, when this comes out, wherefore, when he, Yeshua, cometh into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. You don't desire that. We read it from the Hebrew scripture because it's a quote, right? Quoting from Psalms 40, verse 6, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Desire. I highlighted that. I want to talk about it just for a little bit. But look at the next line. Mine ears have thou opened. Isn't that different? How many see that? Mine ears hast thou opened. Whole burnt offerings and sin offerings hast thou not required. That word desire, we'll come back to it in a little bit. I just highlight, I want you to think about that. So Hebrews is quoting from Psalms 40, verse 6 in the Hebrew Bible. But it's different. In the Hebrews, quote, he says, but a body thou hast prepared me. In the Hebrew Bible, in 40, he says, mine ears hast thou opened. Now I want to look at it in Septuagint. Septuagint's off by chapter. Some have corrected it. You can go and make it. You can find one that's corrected. It'll be Psalms 40. But in the original, it's off. It's off by one. So Psalms 39, verse 6, it says, and offering, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. That thou wouldest not, or not desire, but a body thou hast prepared me. The Septuagint is unique here, and it's important here simply because of this. When the Hebrew scholars got together and they translated it from the Hebrew to another language, they knew what these terms meant. They knew what they meant. And so they translated it to a different language so they would know what that meant. And what did they translate? A body thou hast prepared me, from the Septuagint. So I just wanted to point that out because this, again, no matter what you say, somebody will come along later on and say, well, that can't be the same. It is the same. A body thou hast prepared me. So you get into all sorts of conflict there when you're going from animal sacrifice to human sacrifice. Because let's not make no mistake about it. Christ, the human, our Messiah, the man, Christ Jesus, was sacrificed. Think about that. There's a big difference. And so that's why some don't accept that around the world today. So I wanted to put that in there. In Psalms 40, verse 6, I'm going to talk about that desire just for a little bit. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. That means take pleasure in or delight in. I want to tell you that God did not take pleasure in or delight in the sacrifice of the animals. He didn't take, but a body thou hast prepared me. It was until the time that there would be a sacrifice that would, God would make available to us. And that's important. How many of you know that's valuable to us? Well, I want to take you to this, and this will be a spot where we can stop right here. Isaiah 53, let's go through it fairly quick. We're going to go through it, but I want to get to one verse here that will help us here to close out today. Isaiah 53, verse number 1. Who hath believed thy report? And to whom is the arm of Yahweh revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He had no form nor comeliness. And when he shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Speaking of Yeshua, this is prophetic of the Messiah. Verse number 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our face from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did not esteem him, stricken, smitten of Elohim and afflicted. Let me see that. Verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and Yahweh hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Think about that. Yahweh laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. My, can we learn from these things? He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. Think about that. There was a reason he went through all what he went through. Verse number 9. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the riches, and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Verse 10. Here it is. Yet it pleased. That's the same Hebrew word, or that word desire. He said, I did not desire the blood of bulls and goats, the sacrifices. It did not please me. It didn't please me. But here, the same word. Yet it pleased. Notice that. Yet it pleased Yahweh to bruise him. He had put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, Yom Kippur. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, Yom Kippur. I mean, see this. He shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of Yahweh shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he had poured out his soul unto death. The life of the flesh is where? In the blood. You pour out your soul unto death. Remember that. And he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. I mean, thank God for that. So I wanted to read that because of the power that is in that passage. The passage of Isaiah, when we look at it and you see how those similarities, all of those things are prophetic of Messiah and what happened in Hebrews. So I wanted to point that out to you today so you could look at it, see it, take some time to go back over it and look at it for yourself. I'm telling you, well, we'll take some time to see how incredible the wonderful, wonderful Lamb of God who poured out his blood for us all, how incredible it is that it's not just to say we're safe. That's an old mindset. That's under the old covenant. It's more than that. It's to completely give you a brand new start over. That's why it's called being born again. Let me understand that. So let me tell you, that's where it gets tough. That's where it gets hard when you don't come out of that. When you think there's something else, let me tell you, when Christ comes in, he changes all of that. Though your sins be as scarlet, thou shalt be made white as snow. Think about that. It's a change. And that's why it quit happening when the lot, when they come with the, he'd always pick up and the lot would come up in the right hand. And one would be for Yahweh and the other one would be for Azazel. That changed. There's no need for that anymore. It changed. God brought in the change. Change came. And the priesthood changed. And the temple sacrifice changed. Because now we have the sacrifice given to us of his only son. I mean, thank God for that. So my prayer is that you take some time. Go back over these scriptures. Let them minister to your life. For this, it pleased Yahweh. Think about that. The animal sacrifice, he did not desire. but a body thou hast prepared me. That's the prophecy. A body thou hast prepared me. That's the prophetic utterance that Christ would come. How many thank God today? How many thank the Father today that he has prepared a body for us? That body being his own Son, who gave his life, shed his blood, and that blood cleansed us from all unrighteousness. How many thank God for that? Cleanses us from all.